Welcome to Fresh Manna, Fresh Bread. A very personal message to the partners of Benny Hinn Ministries, directly from the prayer closet of Pastor Benny. This gift to you is Pastor's expression of thanks for your love and support of this ministry. Now, here's Pastor Benny.
What a joy again to be with you teaching Romans chapter 4. I am having a glorious time teaching on the book of Romans, and what a wealthy book this is. Now, you remember the last time I finished with verse 17 of chapter 4, and today I'm going to continue from verse 17 right to the end of the chapter, and that, believe me, is a lot of information. So just these few verses contain so much information that you will be very blessed, I promise you. But first, let's pray. Let's believe the Lord again to be our teacher. Blessed Holy Spirit, be our teacher today. Impart your truth to our hearts through your word. And I pray that you'll fill us with truly manna from heaven, that your word will dwell in us richly, and Jesus our Master will be glorified always in our lives. In Jesus' name I ask this, and the people of God said amen and amen. Again, thank you for helping me go to the nations of the world. I've just come back from Nigeria. Be watching on This Is Your Day. It's been marvelous. And Nigeria was incredible. I'm on my way to Japan, in fact, the next few days. So by the time you get this, I'm sure I'd be back from Japan. But anyways, just keep praying for me as I go to the nations every month, a nation this year. Romans chapter 4. Now remember, in chapter 3, Paul firmly established that the righteousness of God is apart from the law. If you recall, in Romans 3:21, he said, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." So he established that the righteousness of God is apart from the law, and that man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Again, that's Romans 3 and verse 28 this time. "Therefore we conclude," he said, "that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." So, in chapter 3, he firmly established that the righteousness of God is apart from the law, and that man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. But because he was aware that the Jews will offer the case of Abraham as rebuttal to his teaching, in chapter 4, Paul begins to analyze the principle by which God saved Abraham. In fact, if you look at verse 16 of Romans 4, "Therefore," he says, "it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." So he insists in this chapter that only those who possess the faith of Abraham are the seed of Abraham, whether Jews or Gentiles. So if we have placed our faith in the salvation provided by Abraham's God, then Abraham is the father of us all. Paul proves this point and says so clearly. He insists that only those who possess the faith of Abraham are the seed of Abraham, whether Jews or Gentiles. Now, verse 17, that's where we left off the last time. Let's continue now. as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now, Paul again shows what the scripture confirms, that the covenant with Abraham was based upon his faith in God. And the promise was given to him because of his faith in the God who quickens, listen to what he says now, even God who quickeneth the dead. Because the faith of Abraham was in the God who quickens the dead. Now, this is something extremely important. Now we begin to observe what in God Abraham's faith had. He begins to talk about some amazing, amazing truths. Let's read that again. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead. Now we observe Abraham's faith in God. One, he believed in the God who quickeneth the dead. It was promised that he should be the father of many nations. Remember, God said to him, I will make you the father of nations. It was promised that he should be the father of many nations. When he and his wife were as good as dead, because Hebrews 11, verse 11 and 12 says clearly to us that Abraham was nearly dead. And so now he looks to God as one who will breathe life into his almost dead body. Let's go to Hebrews 11 for a moment and read that portion, that Hebrews 11, verse 11 and 12. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Abraham believed in the God who quickens the dead, because it was promised that he should be the father of many nations when he and his wife were almost as good as dead. So he looks to God as one who will breathe life into his dead body. And that's why it says, as it is written in verse 17 of Romans 4, I have made thee a father of many nations. That's the promise of God. Before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead. See here the faith of Abraham. One, he believed in God who quickens the dead. Two, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Abraham believed in a God who will call those things which are not as though they were. Abraham's faith rested on the sovereignty of God and his absolute power and dominion. And it is that faith that builds itself upon the all-sufficient God for the accomplishment of that which is impossible. This is so valuable. What I'm giving you is tremendous. First, he believed in God, the God who quickens the dead, meaning his own body. Two, he believed in God, the God who calls those things which be not as though they were. Abraham's faith rested on the sovereignty of God. Abraham's faith rested on God's absolute power and God's absolute dominion. And it is that faith and that faith only that builds itself upon the all-sufficient God for the accomplishment of that which is impossible. And now, verse 18, who against hope believed in hope. Here's the third point that's pointed to us that we see here. This third truth about Abraham's faith. He not only believed in a God who quickened the dead. He not only believed in a God who calls those things which be not as though they were. But here it says, against hope, believed in hope. All the arguments of sense and reason and experience were against him. Remember that. He looked at his own body. He looked at his own age. He looked at his situation, his circumstances. He looked at his wife and her age. All the arguments of sense, all the arguments of reason, all the arguments of experience said, no way, Abraham, it's not going to happen. His body was almost dead. So sense and reason and experience were saying, it can't be. There is just no way. That's why it says here in verse 18, who against hope. Everything was hopeless. Everything around him looked completely hopeless. But he believed in hope. Hallelujah. Against all sense, against all reason, against all experience, he believed the promise of God. This is the kind of faith God is looking for. This is what pleases God, as Hebrews 11 says. Faith that pleases God, who against hope believed in hope. Against all sense, all reason, all experience, he believed in God. He believed in the promises of God because his faith was built upon the sufficiency of God and not upon self. His faith was built upon the sufficiency, the all-sufficient God, the one who said, I am El Shaddai, I am the all-sufficient God. His faith was built upon the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who is life, who is glory, who is power and all-sufficiency. And his faith was not built upon his own ability. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. Here's the result. The result now of the fact he believed in the God who quickened the dead. The fact that he believed in the God who calls those things which be not as though they were. And the fact that against all reason, all sense, all experience, he believed the promises of God. Now the result is that he might become the father of many nations. Oh, I love this. That he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. God, by his mighty power, gave Abraham that faith, which enabled him to believe against hope, that he now becomes the example and pattern of great and strong faith to all generations. I repeat, you must understand this. This is very imperative. We understand it is God himself, by his mighty power, gave Abraham that faith, which enabled him to believe against hope. And by that, he now becomes the example. He becomes the pattern of great and strong faith to all generation. Therefore, it was fit that he who was to be the father of the faithful, that in him faith should be set in its highest elevation. Oh, this is so glorious. God Almighty honored Abraham by imparting faith to him by his mighty power, enabling him to believe against hope. Because you see, it is not possible for a man to believe the promises when the conditions are against it. It is not natural. You got to understand, only the faith of God can enable a man to believe against hope. That is spirit-birthed faith. It is not produced by the mind. It is not birthed by human ability or the flesh. It is birthed and given by the Holy Spirit. And God, by the mighty power of the Holy Spirit, gave Abraham that kind of faith. Faith which enabled him to believe. Believe against hope. Believe when everything said, no, it cannot happen. You are nearly a dead man. Your body cannot produce. It's impossible. No way. Against hope, he believed in hope. He believed the promises of God. And now he becomes the example and pattern of great and strong faith to all generations, including you and I. Now, listen to what this amazing verse says. Verse 18 still. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become, the father of many nations. It was fit that he was to be the father of the faithful. Why? Because in him faith was set in its highest level and elevation. Faith reached its peak in Abraham. And that's what God wants for you and I. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become. The result now, that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. To that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Now remember something. And this is so incredible that I want you to turn to Genesis 15. You are about to see something. Oh, frankly, quite amazing, because prior to that moment, prior to his believing in the Lord, prior to the time when God accounted it to him for righteousness, notice what happened in Genesis 15, because Paul is talking about that moment in Genesis 15 when he believed God. Now, but look what happened here. Beginning at verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now, Abram responds by saying, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. Now, Abraham's faith wasn't exactly there at this moment. Abraham was questioning the promise of God. He was saying, Lord, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? Remember something extremely important, that prior to the moment when he was accepted before God, prior to the moment when God counted it to him for righteousness, he thought he would be childless. He thought that one born in his house would be his heir. He said, Lord, look at it again. Look at it. I don't want you thinking something's not there. It's all there. It's in the Bible. Abram said, verse 2, Lord God, what wilt thou give me? What are you going to give me, Lord? The Lord had already promised him that he would give him children. that he would give him so many as the stars in the heavens and the sands upon the seashore. But now he said, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer, this servant of mine is all I have. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And God now has to change his vision, because Abraham was seeing emptiness. He was seeing nothing. Now remember something. If you'll go back to Genesis 12, look what God had already promised him. Remember something. God already had promised. He said, and I will make of thee a great nation. Genesis 12:2. And I will bless thee and make my name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee. I'll curse and they'll curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And then in verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. So he already had received the promise. God had already showed him what he was getting. But now in chapter 15, he begins to question. He begins to say, Lord, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? He says, all I see is Eliezer of Damascus. I don't see anyone else. I don't see a son. I just see a servant here who could inherit everything I got. But the Lord said in verse 4, this shall not be your heir. No. It's not Eliezer. But he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels, out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And now, it says, and he brought him forth abroad. He took him out of his tent and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. He said, see if you can count the stars. See if you can number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And there, in verse 6, and he believed. He believed in the Lord, and there he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, this is extremely important. The moment he believed, God counted it to him for righteousness, while only prior to that, he thought he'd be childless. God imparted that faith. That's my whole point to you. It wasn't his faith. His faith was lacking. His faith was weak. He questioned God and said, what will you give me, seeing I'm childless and all I see is this Eliezer? And God spoke and said, no. This shall not be thine heir. This will not be your inheritor, your heir. No. Come on out of this tent. Let me show you the stars. See if you can count them, Abraham. So shall thy seed be. At that moment, a marvelous thing happened to Abraham. The faith of God filled his soul and filled his heart and filled his life. The Holy Spirit came upon him and imparted to him that glorious faith. That's why I say faith is not something, faith is someone. We having the same spirit of faith, Paul wrote. Faith is a spirit. Faith is the Holy Spirit, for he is faith. And once the Holy Ghost came upon Abraham, he believed God. You see, it's the grace of God. You got to understand. Nothing is produced by the flesh. Nothing. In fact, whatever the flesh will birth, God will curse. But God imparted that faith. All you and I have come from above. All you and I, even the faith we receive, is God's gift to you and I. And so it was with Abraham. God gifted him with that faith. Not only did Jesus die for our salvation, he even imparts the faith that believes for that salvation. That's a grace of God. That way no one can boast, no one can say, ha ha, I am the one who believed. I'm the one who accepted this. I. No, 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 there's no I. There's only you, Lord. You have done it all. Thou art worthy, they cry, to receive glory and honor. Why? Because you've created all things and for thy pleasure. It is God who in you both wills and both does his good pleasure. Remember that. This is so vitally important that you and I must understand it is not by might, it is not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Nothing is birthed by the flesh. Nothing is accepted by the flesh. All is of God. He is in all, he is through all, that he might receive the glory. It's not you choosing him, he chose you. In other words, he is the one who began, and he is the one who will finish what he began. Hallelujah! Back to Romans chapter 4 again, verse 19, and being not weak in faith. Now watch this. His own body was weak and almost dead, unable to beget a child. But his faith, that faith born of God, that faith built upon God's sufficiency, that faith which was endued with eternal power, that faith was not weak. And being not weak in faith, you know, you can be weak in body but strong in faith. You can be sick in body but strong in faith. That's right. His body was weak. His body was almost dead. His body was unable to produce, to beget a child. But his faith, that faith which is born of God, that faith which is built upon God's all-sufficiency, that faith which is endued with God's eternal power, that faith was strong in Abraham. And being not weak in faith, watch now. Oh, it is amazing. This is amazing. You know, I want you to write this down. It's amazing to note that God waits for our abilities to die before he reveals his power. It's amazing that that faith was imparted to Abraham when Abraham was not able to believe. I got to say this again because I don't want you to miss it. You see, faith is born when ability dies. Write this down. This is powerful. Faith is born when ability dies. Faith is born when ability stops. Faith comes in when ability says, I cannot do it. God waits. This is an amazing thing. God waits for all our abilities to die before he imparts his faith, before he reveals his power. So here when we read, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, verse 19 says. Now, this is something amazing. He considered not his own body. Remember, God imparted that faith in Abraham. And Abraham did not consider his own body now dead. He did not dwell in his thoughts upon it. He thought of nothing but the faithfulness of God. He did not see his own weakness. He did not see the fact that his body was dying. He did not see the fact it no longer can produce. He did not dwell in his thoughts upon his body. He thought of nothing but the faithfulness of God. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old. Neither did he consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. He only thought about the faithfulness of God. Now remember something. It is the weakness of faith that makes a man dwell upon the difficulties and impossibilities that lie in the way of a promise. I want to say that again. Write it down. This is important. It is the weakness of faith. It is the weakness of faith. You see, when the flesh produces faith, it's weak. When someone says, I believe, it's I who believe. That is not God-given faith. That is what is called faith, but really is not. Produced by the flesh. Somebody says, well, I believe. But it's not God-given. It's not God-imparted. It's not born by the Spirit. Therefore, it's weak. And so it is the weakness of that kind of faith that makes a man dwell upon the difficulties, on the difficulties, on the impossibilities that lie in the way of a promise. God makes a promise, but only the faith of God can bring that promise about. I know I'm saying things maybe you have not heard before, but this is important. We read the promises of God and we think, I just believe them. Therefore, God owes me something. No. The faith of God must be imparted first, as it was with Abraham. The faith of God must first invade your soul. And once the faith of God invades your soul, then the promise of God will be yours. That's why we must pray. That's why we must wait upon the Lord. In waiting upon the Lord, you make a request. And you may make that request 1,000 times. But one day, as you've made the request for the 1,001 time, or 1,002 times, or maybe even more, suddenly you just know. You know it's yours. The promise is yours. God has heard that prayer. Now faith has been imparted. And now you walk out of that room. You no longer make the request. Now you know that you know that you know that you know that you know. That's called substance. That's what Hebrews 11 talks about. Now faith is the substance. You receive substance as you pray. You pray, you call upon the Lord. You pray again. But one day you receive substance and now you know that you know that you know you have it. You've got the answer. You've got the promise. It's in your heart now. It's yours. And you walk out of that prayer closet praising Him and thanking Him. You don't see it yet. You don't have it yet. But it's there. It's there as though it is in your hands. And that's what happened to Abraham. On that day he saw, he believed. In Genesis 15, he believed. And God counted it to him for righteousness. And so, the Bible now goes on to say he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Look at verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God. Why? Well, you cannot stagger if the faith of God is in you. You only stagger if whatever we call faith, which is not really, is filling up someone's heart or mind. Is, well, I'm the one who believes. That kind of faith is not true faith at all. It's human. It's flesh. So therefore, it will not produce. But the moment the faith of God comes in, it is impossible to stagger. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Now, he staggered not because he considered not. And that is, again, the result of God-given faith. he staggered not because he considered not. Now remember in Genesis 17:17 it says he laughed. And some will say, well, now, you know, he didn't believe it. That's why he laughed. No, 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 no. In fact, let's go back, Genesis 17:17, and look at that one more time, because I want to clarify that. When God Almighty came to Abraham and said, I'm going to give you a son, here's what the scripture says. Genesis 17, verse 17, then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? He laughed. Now, I know some have taught that the reason he laughed is because he did not believe, but that's not so, because remember, he believed God already in chapter 15. And one translation says, he marveled. He didn't laugh, he marveled. He laughed, in other words, for joy. So he did not laugh because of weakness, but he joyed in his faith. He marveled. He laughed for joy. And so he staggered not. And staggered not says clearly he did not disbelieve. He didn't say later after he had believed God in Genesis 15, he didn't change his mind. He did not change his mind later. He staggered not because he considered not his own body. So it says he staggered not. Let's read that again in Romans 4, verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. You see, unbelief is at the bottom of all staggering. Unbelief is at the bottom of all staggering at God's promises. It is not the promise that fails. It is our human faith that fails. And I emphasize human because so many believe that's real faith. Well, it's not. Only God-given faith is real faith. Only what God imparts is real faith. So much of what you see today is not faith at all. It's human. It's born by the flesh. Therefore, it will die. It will not produce. There is nothing to it. God-given faith is a different matter altogether. And we need more. We need more teaching on that, on God-given faith that comes as we wait upon the Lord. It is prayer and only prayer that brings us into the presence of God, and only the presence of God imparts faith. Remember Jesus on the boat when the storm hit and his disciples came and woke him up. What was his question? Where is your faith? In other words, did you lose it? Did you leave it on the shore? Did it drown in the Sea of Galilee? Where is your faith? I'm right here. Jesus was saying, I'm your faith. I'm in the boat. So don't be afraid. I'm with you. Faith. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He is our faith. But faith, the person himself, Christ Jesus himself, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of faith. When we come into the presence of the Lord in prayer, he imparts his presence, and his presence is faith. And when faith enters into our hearts, it is impossible to stagger. It is impossible to consider our weakness. Because now the faith of God rules. The faith of God is in control. Not the sense, not reason, not experience. No, no, no. Not surroundings and circumstances. The faith of God now rules. It's the authority. And so the scripture says he staggered not through unbelief, because unbelief is at the bottom of all staggering of God's promises. So it's not the promises that fail. It is our human faith that fails. So now we read, and he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Oh, this is marvelous. Was strong in faith, giving glory to God. One translation says he was strengthened in faith. His faith was grounded through exercise. His faith was grounded. You see, you got to understand, God imparts faith, but now wants you to develop it. God imparts it, we develop it. We allow it to grow through exercise. God imparts faith, and now we, through the Word of God, begin to develop that faith. So he was strengthened in faith. His faith was grounded through exercise. The strength of his faith appeared in the victory it won over his fears. And now he gives God the glory. His faith appeared in the victory it won over his fears. And that's why he gave God glory, because his faith won the victory. Remember what we read in the scripture. It's our faith that wins the victory. Only through faith we can win victories. And I emphasize again, the faith of him, the faith of God, the faith born by the Spirit, the faith that's given by the Holy Ghost, not by the flesh. That kind of faith will bring us through victory, victory over our fears, victory over sin, victory over death and bondage. And now God receives the glory. Unbelief dishonors God. Faith honors God. Oh, you ought to write this down. This is glorious. Unbelief always dishonors the Lord. Faith always honors the Lord. Abraham gave glory to God by trusting him. Every time you trust in God, every time you exercise the faith of God, you give him glory. Now, let me repeat what I said, because I don't want anyone to misunderstand. We come to God. He imparts faith. Now it is our responsibility to cooperate. And so we read the Word. We begin to cooperate with God. We develop that faith that's imparted by the Spirit. And now, because of that, we begin to honor God. For faith honors God. And God, and only God, receives the glory. Why? Because nothing is of the flesh. Nothing is of us. Not even our faith. So Abraham gave glory to God by trusting him. Do you remember in Matthew 8:10 and Matthew 15:28, where the Lord Jesus honored those with great faith? In fact, just real quickly, we'll go to it. I'll read that to you. Matthew 8:10 and Matthew 15:25. In Matthew 8:10, you remember the story there of the centurion. It says, "And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." He honored the man who said, "I believe." And then Matthew 15, the Syrophoenician woman, same there. He honored her faith. And he said, "Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith." So now the Lord honors those with great faith. Why? God gives honor to faith because faith gives honor to God. You see, they were honoring the Lord. The centurion said, "I believe." Therefore, he was saying, "I honor you." The Syrophoenician woman said, "I believe. Therefore, Lord, I honor you." That's why she received her miracle when she was outside the covenant, and so was the centurion. Remember, they were Gentiles. Isn't that amazing? Gentiles honored God. Gentiles honored faith. And God honored them back. Again, I repeat. Oh, this is glorious. I know you're loving it. Always remember this. God gives honor to faith because faith gives honor to God. And there, when the centurion said, "My servant, he's sick. Just speak the word, Lord." And the Lord said, "I've not seen such great faith, not in Israel." He honored that man's faith because that man was honoring the Lord by having faith in him. And the Syrophoenician who said, "I believe," she was honoring the Lord through her faith. She was honoring Jesus, the Master, and therefore he honored her. So when you believe, you honor God. And when you honor God, he will honor you. When your faith honors him, he will honor you always. And so the scripture says, again, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He honored God through his faith. Verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And being fully persuaded what he had promised, what God had promised him, he was able to perform. Abraham was fully persuaded. Abraham was carried on with the greatest confidence and assurance. Abraham said, "I have the greatest confidence, the greatest assurance." He did not regard the storms. He did not regard the winds. He did not regard the difficulties, but he was fully persuaded. And remember, after God gives the promise, there will be clouds, and there will be storms, and there will be winds, and there will be difficulties. But it won't affect you. Nothing will affect you. Why? Because the faith of God is in you. When the faith of God is in your heart, no storm can shake it out of you. When the faith of God is in your life, nothing on earth can weaken it in you. So, he was fully persuaded. He was carried on with the greatest confidence. He had full assurance of faith. He did not regard the problems he faced. He did not regard the difficulties he saw. Yes, the storms surely came to him too, but he did not regard it. He was fully persuaded. His faith was built on the omnipotence of God. I want to say that one more time. His faith was built on the omnipotence of God. We read that again. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, would you underline what it says, fully persuaded? Therefore, his faith was built on the omnipotence of God. Otherwise, he would not be fully persuaded. And now we read that Abraham was persuaded that what God had promised him, he was able to perform. He was able to perform. See if you can underline that too, or just write it on a piece of paper. He was fully persuaded, and that's why Abraham believed God was able. You see, you can't believe God is able until you are fully persuaded. Somebody says, "Oh yeah, I know God can do it. Yeah, I know. But there's no persuasion. There's nothing grounded. The faith of God has not filled their hearts yet to be fully persuaded. So you ask someone, "Well, do you believe God is able to do this?" "Oh, yes, sure, I believe." But there's no foundation to that belief. It's born of the flesh. It will not produce. But when God's faith fills you by the Spirit, you will be fully persuaded, and you will know that God will do it. And so here we read, he had no question God is able to do it. What he had promised, he was able to perform it. Our wavering rises from our distrust, for we must believe he is faithful and able. Not enough to say, "Well, God is faithful." He's faithful and he's able. He's faithful and he's able. Because our questioning and our wavering rises from our distrust. Because we don't really believe. We say we do, but we do not. because our believing is based upon human birthed faith, which is not faith at all. And therefore, verse 22, and therefore, because now Abraham considered not, because now Abraham staggered not, because now he was fully persuaded and gave God all the glory, therefore, this is the result now. Therefore, it says, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Therefore, it was reckoned to him for righteousness. I'm going to say some very important things as we close this chapter, and I pray that the Lord will enable you by His Spirit to see it and to trust Him and no longer condemn yourself and no longer question and no longer wonder. You know, the reason some don't have a strong prayer life is they walk in with condemnation. They condemn themselves for the things they have done, the things they've thought, and they can't pray. They cannot seek God because there's no faith in God. They're relying upon self to be righteous, upon self to be good. So they walk in with guilt and condemnation, and their prayer begins with, "Oh Lord, I'm so sorry for this and I'm so sorry for that." Rather than confessing who God is, they're confessing who they are. They confess their sin and misery every single day. Guilt, guilt, guilt. There's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ, Paul wrote. But they walk into their prayer closet with condemnation, with guilt, and prayer therefore is lost, and ability is lost. They're unable to pray properly because their focus is on their own weaknesses rather than on God's faithfulness. And rather than receiving, they leave out empty. The faith of God is not in them. The promises of God far from them. Bondage always present. And liberty always somewhere else. But if we come into God's presence, knowing His promises, knowing His faithfulness, knowing that all our righteousness is filthy rags, knowing that He has promised and all we have to do is believe, all we have to do is receive that faith from heaven, then we will not come in with condemnation. We'll come in with revelation. We'll come in with liberty and blessings and joy. We'll come in running saying, "I've missed you. I want to talk to you, Master. I love you." They begin with praise. They begin with power, not with oppression, guilt. Oh, I pray this is touching your heart. You see, it's the promise of God we rely on, not our own doings. It's the promise of God we rely on, not our own righteousness, because we have none. And being fully persuaded, he writes in verse 21, that what he had promised. You see, God promised you salvation. He said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Come unto me, I'll give you rest. He that is in Christ is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. He who knew no sin was made sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him." We have the promises. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered." We have his promises. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those in Christ. That's the promises. So being fully persuaded of these promises, we must also, like Abraham, know that he's able to perform and not walk in thinking he forgot to do it that morning. And therefore it says it was imputed to him for righteousness. God accounted him righteous. God reckoned righteousness to him. Now look at verse 23. "Now it was not written for his sake alone." And this is my point, what I just said to you. This is why I said all I said to you earlier. It was not written for his sake only. It was not written for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him. Listen to me carefully. As Paul closes this chapter, he applies all to us. Having abundantly proved that Abraham was justified by faith, he concludes that his justification was to be a pattern to you and I, an example to you and I. That's right. As Paul closes chapter 4, he applies all. He applies all to you, to me. Having shown and proved to us abundantly that Abraham was justified by faith. Now he concludes that Abraham's justification was to be a pattern that you and I might follow. The accounts of the Old Testament were not intended for history lessons. No, it wasn't just to inform us. It was to direct us. Everything that happened in the Old Covenant, it's not just to entertain you, to inform you. It's not history. No, it was to direct you. And Paul even reaffirms that point in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to read that to you. I pray you're enjoying this as much as I am. I think you are. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Listen to this. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. It's for us. Everything that happened to Abraham is for you and I. It's not just a history lesson of what happened to a man thousands of years ago. No, no, no. It's our pattern, our example. We follow it. It directs us. It doesn't just inform us. He says, again, back to Romans chapter 4. Look at this now, verse 23. It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed or reckoned, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. That's glorious. That's very important. All believers are justified by faith. When our faith is built upon the promises of God for salvation, when our faith is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not our doing, his doing, what he did. For remember, God the Father delivered Jesus to the cross to make atonement for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God raised Jesus from the dead for our justification. So Christ Jesus died on account of our sin and raised in order to render righteousness in the sight of God, the righteousness that Abraham had, the righteousness that David had, that righteousness which comes by faith, we too can enjoy as we trust Jesus Christ for salvation. And so, he says, it wasn't just written for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him. I'm not writing to you, Paul says, just to tell you that God imputed righteousness to Abraham when he believed, but for us also, verse 24 says, to whom it shall be imputed. Righteousness will be ours, reckoned to us. We will be counted as righteous in the sight of God if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. If our faith is in him, not in ourselves, not in our abilities, not in what we can do, not in our own ways, in him, we completely and fully trust him. We don't consider our weaknesses. He considered not, God says in his word, he considered not his own body. We don't look at our weaknesses, for then we will surely fail. We will look at his righteousness. We will look at what he's done for us, the cross and the work of the cross. As long as you hide behind that cross, as long as you trust him for your salvation, you are secure. God will see you as righteous. But for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. And God in his grace gives that faith, imparts that faith, like I said earlier. Isn't it amazing God gives you the faith to believe in him? He tells us to believe in him, yet he gives us the faith. For to every man is given the measure of faith, Paul wrote. God gives us the faith to believe in his salvation. So he says, all right, I want you to believe that you might have life. But since you lack that faith to believe, I'll even give that to you. That's why it is by grace. Oh, this is marvelous. All we have to do is come. All we have to do is say yes. And he gives us the power to even say yes. You know, this is deep yet simple, profound yet simple. God has chosen you. God has ordained you, Paul wrote. God saw you before history started and said, that's my child. I preordain, I predestine that one to be mine. And touches your heart with that glorious faith. And you come to him because of that faith that he imparts. And you say, Jesus, come into my heart. And he comes in and he sustains you by that same faith that is his gift. And all he requires of you is keep holding his hand. Keep holding his hand. Never let go of his hand. Cooperate with him. Walk with him. That's why he says, walk before me. Just walk before me. Just follow me. That's all you got to do. Just follow me. But also for us, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him, verse 24 says, that raised up Jesus, our Lord from the dead. Verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. God the Father delivered Jesus to the cross to make atonement for our sins. 2 Corinthians, let me read that to you. I mentioned that to you earlier, but I want to read it now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. I pray the Lord is touching you through this. For he hath made him to be sin for us. He delivered Jesus to the cross to make atonement for our sins. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. God raised him for our justification. God raised him from the dead for our justification. So Christ Jesus died on account of our sin and raised in order to render righteousness to you and I in the sight of God. The righteousness that Abraham had, the righteousness that David had, and which you and I can enjoy as we trust Jesus for salvation. Now, as I close this incredible chapter, I want to point some things out to you. In chapter 4, faith is mentioned 10 times. Believing is mentioned 6 times. That's 16 times there he talks about faith and believing. The words count or reckon or impute, which mean to charge to one's account, mentioned 11 times. The word righteousness, he talks about God's righteousness 8 times. Justification, 3 times. So now we conclude something about this amazing chapter. And it's really simply one message. The whole chapter has one glorious message. And that is it. Faith in Christ Jesus imputes the righteousness of God. That's the whole message of chapter 4. Faith imputes the righteousness of God. Faith in the cross, faith in Christ Jesus, imputes the righteousness of God. Now, when we continue next month, and I don't want to go through Romans 5 because I really want to have it all on one tape for you, one CD. But now, watch the way he begins chapter 5. I just want to start this, and then we'll go back to it and go through the whole chapter for next month. Therefore, being justified by faith. You see, now that's the conclusion. Now he has established this truth. Only by faith we are justified. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't this glorious? He establishes this so powerfully, so convincingly. There isn't a thing anyone can do to become clothed with God's righteousness except have faith in Jesus Christ as Savior from sin. That's it. There isn't a thing anyone can do to become clothed with God's righteousness. The only thing you and I have to do is have faith in Christ Jesus as Savior from our sin for our salvation. Therefore, now we have peace with God. And with that, I conclude the teaching today, Romans chapter 4. And I pray the Lord will bless you and keep you and enrich you greatly as you walk by faith, not by sight, as you walk nurtured and nourished by the faith of God that is imparted to your heart daily by His grace. Remember, He loves you. Remember, He has chosen you. Walk worthy of that mighty, mighty faith in Christ Jesus. Thanks for being my partner. Thanks for being my friend. And keep praying for me as I go to the nations of the world. Pray for me as I go now, of course. Just finished Japan by the time you got this tape. But I'm on my way to Belfast, Northern Ireland, for the Great Crusade, plus our crusade in Detroit, Michigan, of course, coming up just a few days. And July, we go to England and New Jersey. And then, of course, in August, Canada and many more places coming up this whole year. Make sure to come with me to the Holy Land this November for a great conference, great crusade there that we're going to have in Jerusalem and Galilee, and a great tour that I believe will be the greatest ever. For information, call us today. And I'll send you a brochure. Love you. Thanks again for being my dearest partner. Bye-bye.
You've been listening to Fresh Manna, Fresh Bread. Scriptural insights that the Holy Spirit has revealed to Pastor Benny in his prayer closet, especially for you. This teaching is made available only to partners of this ministry as pastor's personal expression of thanks for your seed gift each month. We hope that this teaching has been like fresh manna and fresh bread for your hungry soul. For more information about other ministry products or to give a gift of support, contact Benny Hinn Ministries, World Healing Center Church, P.O. Box 16-2000, Irving, Texas, 75016, or call 817-722-2000. You can also visit us online at www.bennyhinn.com. Thank you for your friendship in this healing ministry that takes the gospel to all the nations of the world. May God richly bless you.